Good morning. All right. Well, before we get going, we want to draw a little bit of attention. You, I'm sure, have noticed over the last few weeks that we have missed James up here leading us in worship. And if you aren't aware that they welcomed a new baby boy to their family, Noah, and I think we have a slide to show you. Born a couple weeks ago now, and so just what a blessing that is for their family. I encourage all of us to be praying for them as they adjust to life with two now, and just praising God for his just blessings on them through that. So, all right. So as always, it is a privilege to stand before you and share the Word of God. I pray this morning is a time of great blessing as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. So if you would, open up your Bible to Luke chapter 5. And I want you to just hold that spot for a moment, because I want to start things off a little different. Instead of jumping right into our passage, I'd like to take some time here at the beginning to share some stories of personal testimony. I've been blessed to go on many mission trips since committing my life to Christ. I've gone to some amazing places that God used myself and others, places like some rural counties in Kentucky, big cities like New York, Denver, Nashville, and even internationally in Costa Rica. And though it wasn't a mission trip, having the opportunity to share the gospel with others while on a trip in Ireland. So as we see today, or we will see today, God has called his people to fish for other people. I clearly remember my very first mission trip. I was a pretty new Christian, probably had been saved for about 6 months. I was 18 years old, and we went to Saltillo, Mexico. And Saltillo is centered almost in the middle of Mexico. And it's a beautiful place surrounded by mountains. But it's also filled with much poverty and slums. And we had two main objectives while there. We were building a church in this slum area and also putting on different VBS events throughout the week. And we were broken into teams, and each team did a few days of the VBS. The catch, though, was we had to walk around to get the kids to come to our VBS, right? So we walked up and down these dirt streets trying to drum up business for VBS. There was no Facebook or anything like that. We couldn't post about it. So we passed this one small home, and the mother was outside, and we talked with her. And she invited our team inside, which was actually a really tight squeeze, even with just three of us. And we talked with her for quite some time, met her children, learned about their family. And while there, I met her son, Pablo, who was probably around 8 years old. And over the next week, I saw Pablo every day and built this wonderful relationship with him. Getting to talk about just about everything, especially baseball, because at the time, Mark McGwire had just broken the home run record, and even there in a slum in the middle of Mexico, he knew Mark McGwire. But more than that, getting to talk to him about Jesus. And so on the last day of our trip, we went to our site and we're saying goodbyes to everyone before we left. And I remember looking frantically for his family and didn't see them. Like, we're doing all these like goodbyes and like this prayer circle. And I'm like, oh my gosh, where are they? And then thankfully, it was like they emerged from the crowd. Like, and there they were. And for the whole week, we had to wear these name badges on our shirts. And so after saying goodbye, lots of hugs, Pablo reached up and he removed my name tag, and he put it on his shirt. It was probably one of the most emotional and rewarding moments in my life, because God had allowed me to go and pour into this kid for a week. And I think about Pablo often and still pray for him. I remember he told me that I had to come back and I needed to work on my Spanish. And if you would, here's a picture of me and Pablo. By the way, that's a young 18-year-old Josh. What's happened? Okay. So fast forward some years, I'm leading a mission trip to Baltimore, Maryland. And this trip was laced with vans breaking down in the middle of the mountains, having to chain a trailer to a tree in a state park, and the team having to walk on the side of the highway in the rain because of said broken down vans. But God had a great reward in store as we reached our destination. Our team was tasked with putting on a soccer camp through Upward Sports. I don't know if you've heard of Upward Sports. It's a great ministry. It's basic teaching stuff, but it's laced with the gospel. So we started off the first day, and our team was split, working with different kids and groups. And I noticed a mother having a hard time getting her son, who was probably about five, maybe six, to stay and get involved. And so I approached them, and after talking with him, he decided to stay, and I promised he could hang out with me, which is maybe no big promise. But so for the next week, I got to hang out with him, teach him a little soccer, very little, by the way. I'm not a soccer player. And mainly show him the love of Jesus. I'm not sure if I had much of an impact on him, but the impact he had on me was immense, because his name was Ethan. And if you don't know, my oldest son's name is Ethan. Really, because of the impact he had on my life. So here's a picture of me and Ethan. It's a few years later. Yeah, you can see the progression. I have so many other stories of how God worked in different situations. And to be clear, this isn't a pat on my back. All right, it's not a situation of look at me. This is about carrying out the mission of the cross, the sacrifice of Christ. And as prompted, urged, and guided by the Holy Spirit, church, it's always about Jesus. So you may be wondering, well, why are you sharing these stories? These are not just fond memories or wonderful stories to pull at your heartstrings, because these are real life moments that were prompted by what our texts speak to today. I'm going to read this very familiar passage to all of us. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are to go. This is an action word. Nowhere in Scripture do we find the instructions to sit and wait for people. We are supposed to go to them, whether they are local or abroad. We have a mission that was born from this moment in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus calls the first disciples. So if you would, whether you are in here in the courtyard or even watching at home, if you would stand with me as we have a moment and hear from the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 5. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But the news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. That concludes the reading of God's holy scriptures. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning, humble servants. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts are open and willing to receive your word, its instruction to us, and the guidance of your spirit. Lord, we praise you and bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. You have a seat. All right, so as we look at this first section, this first narrative, give a quick overview of it. In verse 1, we immediately see, right, and can recall from moments leading up to this that Jesus had already been busy teaching and speaking to various groups. And his ministry was picking up steam and people were recognizing him. So we see this moment where people were surrounding him to be taught. And this was all taking place near the Sea of Galilee, which is actually outside the city of Gennesaret. And so the crowds are pressing him, and Jesus sees these fishing boats, and he approaches them. Now, quite recently, we have learned that these boats were probably a pretty decent size, right? So if you're kind of visualizing like a little rowboat, that's not the case, right? They're probably about at least 25, maybe 30 feet in length. So just trying to help you visualize what's going on here. Don't want you like thinking they're out like in a little dinghy or something. So Jesus literally walks up. He jumps in the boat, and he starts giving instruction to Simon Peter. I don't know about you, but if I don't have a boat, but if I'm like chilling in my car and somebody just jumps in and starts giving me instruction, my first reaction is not like, okay. And so it kind of may seem a little odd, right? Like Jesus is just hopping in his boat. But it's really not that weird because they weren't really strangers to each other. Now, just a disclaimer here. I'm going to be using Simon, Simon Peter, and Peter throughout, but they're all the same person, okay? If I say Paul, then I'm wrong. So recall, Peter and Jesus have met already, right? In chapter 4, as Jesus was healing his mother-in-law. So Jesus had been making his way around the region, teaching and healing. So Simon Peter was well acquainted with him. And most likely regarded him with quite a bit of esteem. So Jesus asked him to head out a bit, and so he follows those instructions. Now, here's the truly amazing thing about this moment. We may read through this quickly and think it was maybe a way he needed to get away from this crowd. But that's really not the case, because Jesus is basically taking this moment to kill two birds with one stone, right? Because we can't overlook the fact that Jesus was always looking to teach. And that's exactly what he does here. But also he has the intention of being very purposeful because he's also going to make time here in this moment to call his very first disciples. So Jesus teaches the people from the boat, and when he finishes, he just kind of casually turns to Simon and says, let's fish some more. Now keep in mind, when Jesus happens upon them, they had just finished for the day after being out all night long. Now Simon, if you're not aware of this, speaks up. He's no stranger to that. To let Jesus know, hey, we fished all night and we got nothing. But also, I'm sure for Simon, he's aware, right, that Jesus and some of the things he has done, these miracles he's already, that have taken place, and about his teaching. So Simon complies. He ends up pulling in so much fish, they could barely handle it. So let's pause there for a moment. As we have seen the buildup of events that lead to this climactic moment that happens in verse 8, right? The events that follow this moment are so monumental. It's that type of moment that should call our attention back to the fact that we should be in awe of God. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. When is the last time you truly were in awe of God? Have you allowed life's circumstances to keep you from being in awe of him? Because do not let it pass you by that, yes, there are things happening in our world that are disastrous. But he is still doing amazing things. Remember this. Never lose sight through all of life's ups and downs that God is still doing awe-inspiring things daily. And this fish moment is no different. And Simon Peter recognizes this. I mean, these are accomplished fishermen who just prior to this have been out all night and pulled in nothing. Then Jesus, the carpenter, comes along and they pull in the biggest haul probably ever. This is not lost on Simon Peter that something is going on here. And so what is his response? The first thing he does is fall to the ground and tell Jesus to leave him. Why? Because he is an unworthy sinner. At this point, Simon didn't even realize fully who Jesus was, that he was God himself, but he did recognize the fact that he certainly was from God. Here's the thing, church. When we are in awe of God and his marvelous deeds, it highlights our sinfulness and need for him. When we are in awe of God and his marvelous deeds, it highlights our sinfulness and need for him. And that's exactly why Peter responds the way he does. He sees this miracle take place, and his only response is to fall in submission and say, I'm a sinner, not worthy of you. Here's the big moment in this passage. Jesus responding to Simon and John and James, and he says, do not be afraid. Because from now on, you will be fishers of men. This is a call to missions. This is a moment where God is calling the people to take his word to others. And so we have to recognize in this moment, missions is at the heart of who we have to be as believers. Missions is at the heart of who we have to be as believers. Whether that is going to other places, our countries, or locally right here in the Bay Area, or even in your neighborhood. If you are not missionally minded with the gospel, you aren't focused on Christ. Because that's the core of what he wants us to be. Years ago, at the first church I served at in Illinois, we had a ministry there called FAITH. It was an acronym, F-A-I-T-H. I honestly don't remember what they all stood for at this point, but we met every Monday night as a team, and we prayed, and then we went out and went door to door with the mission in mind to share the gospel with people. Now, here's the deal. However you feel maybe about door-to-door evangelism or things like that is somewhat irrelevant to the idea here of the obedience of this group of people that did this for nearly 6 years. I think when it was all said and done, we visited nearly 10,000 homes. Now, I grew up in a town, this is my hometown, that there's 24,000 people. So we pretty much visited everyone. And we would go door to door. Mostly we were able to share the gospel. And then we would come back and we would share testimony of our evening, and we would pray for each other, and we would pray for those that we just talked with. And we saw people come to know the Lord through it. This call to the disciples wasn't just for them, but transcends time and generations all the way to us. We too must be fishers of men. And I'm not telling you, you need to every Monday night head out and just start going door to door. It's actually pretty dangerous, honestly. But we have abilities as we encounter people, right? Does anybody go out to eat? I know it's a little harder these days. But do you like to go out to eat? Maybe that's the question I should ask, right? Usually we go to places that have servers, right? Or hostesses. Or we just encounter people as we're waiting to be seated. We are without excuse when it comes to encountering other people with an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Here's the thing. You don't need to pray, should I share Jesus with that person? You should just do it. You don't need a prompting of the Holy Spirit to share Christ with people. Sometimes he puts people on our hearts, right? But we have been tasked with being fishers of men. That's everybody. Like, my encounters with those boys doesn't happen unless I'm willing to respond to and answer the call of God to go missionally. Giving up nearly every Monday night for close to 6 years and sharing the gospel with hundreds of people doesn't happen unless the call of God is answered. And at the end of it all praise and glory be given to God. And so as Simon shows us here, God uses sinful people for his service. Because if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm no good to God, I've done too much. No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is why Jesus came, to redeem sinners like you and me, then to be used to advance that message of hope and grace. Right? Because we don't see in this story where Peter goes, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner. And Jesus didn't go, you're right, I'll leave now. That's not how this plays out. So as much as this is a call for missions, it's just as much a call to servanthood. Because church, if we aren't actively serving our Lord via his church, we're missing his call on our lives. Let's look at the second narrative right now. So in verses 12 through 16, we see Jesus' interaction with a leper. Now, you have to remember the magnitude of this moment. Associating with a leper was pretty much forbidden. So this was a huge moment. So before we continue on, some of you might not know what leprosy even is. So it has a technical term. It's called Hansen's disease. And so it's an infection caused by slow-growing bacteria that causes disfiguring sores. And it affects the nerves, the skin, eyes, and really mainly up in the face, the lining of the nose. And so at this point in time, leprosy was pretty much terminal, and very rarely were people cured of it. Now leprosy is very curable. So Jesus is in the city, and there's this man with leprosy who approaches him, and this man's first reaction was to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg him to heal him. Now remember, Jesus is traveling around. He's healing people, teaching them. So word's getting around. But the fact that this man has come to Jesus for this purpose tells us there's a basic level of belief that he believes Jesus can do this for him. So Jesus touches him, agreeing to heal him, and he's healed instantly. So then Jesus gives him some instructions, right, to go to the priest per the Levitical codes concerning leprosy. Now here's the thing, we won't get into that today. But if you want to read more about that, if you take notes, read Leviticus 13 and 14. Those two chapters talk about the Levitical codes concerning leprosy. And then Jesus mentions to him to keep things quiet. Do you think Jesus was wanting him to be secretive? Not at all. Most likely what he was wanting to do was to temper people solely seeking him to be healed physically, right? Because even though Jesus was doing it, he wanted people to see there was more of a need to spiritually be healed and redeemed. And then Jesus withdrew to pray. So here's the thing. The amazing thing about this story is Jesus' attention to the situation. Lepers were considered the outcasts of society. No one wanted to associate with them for fear of contracting the disease, as well as touching a leper would make that person ceremonially unclean. But Jesus didn't concern himself with such things. So we see three things here from this story that should stand out to us about Jesus. The first is Jesus shows an immense level of compassion. While everyone else is discarding, I'm sure, this one individual, but lepers in general, this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus didn't flinch. He didn't throw his hands up. He didn't say, "Get away from me." But he heals him. So, church, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we showing an immense level of compassion for others? Or do we find ourselves getting too caught up in social norms or things that are happening where we just go, no, this is how it is. That's not what Jesus said, because guess what? The idea here was this man should be discarded. But Jesus said, no, that's not what we're going to do here. So church, we need to think through the level of compassion we show to others. The second thing is Jesus welcomed and associated with society's outcasts. Jesus welcomed and associated with society's outcasts. So in that moment of compassion, he's welcoming him in. He's saying, you are important. We have a lot of homeless people in the Bay Area. How do we interact with them? If you see one, do you move to the other side of the street as you walk? You go, oh, that's Ugh. What is our reaction? Right? Because Jesus shows us here that it doesn't matter what your social status is, doesn't matter what you're dealing with, you're welcome. And the last thing is, Jesus shows us the importance for moments of solitude to speak with God. Jesus shows us the importance for moments of solitude to speak with God. Prayer is important. Speaking with the Father is important. Before we move on, church, just remember this, that the reality is we're all outcasts. As fallen, sinful people. And we are all welcome as far as Jesus is concerned. So we have to ask ourselves a couple questions. Are we willing to show compassion to others in need of it? Are we willing to show compassion to others in need of it? And the second thing is, do we welcome the outcasts of society with open arms? Do we welcome the outcasts of society with open arms? All right, so what are our big takeaways from the passages today? First and foremost, we need to recognize that we are sinners. Like Peter, we need to find ourselves falling before a holy God, admitting our sin and committing ourselves to Him. That's first. But from there has to be a response on our part, action steps. So the first one is this. We must be a people who are missional for the sake of the gospel. We must be a people who are missional for the sake of the gospel. Jesus calls out to his disciples here, and he makes it very clear what the expectation is. This really couldn't be more clear. What is our motivation? We can list all sorts of things, but if the gospel isn't on that list, at least near the top of the list, if seeing people come to know the Lord isn't on it, you have misplaced your priorities. Acts 13:47 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." We have a mission. Likewise, Romans 10:13-14, Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We have to be gospel-focused. This message that we have is too important. That is why Jesus called on his disciples and told them to sacrifice everything for this. We have to be fishers of men. The second thing is, we must be a people who are obedient to serve our God. We must be a people who are obedient to serve our God. Like our need to be missional, we must be obedient to God's call. Deuteronomy 13:4 tells us, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." The disciples are a prime example for us what we need to be. Jesus called on them. They responded. Not only do we see from Simon Peter this moment where he falls before Jesus, acknowledging he is a sinner, but he responds through actions. In verse 11, it says, "As soon as they were on land, they left everything and immediately followed him." Church, our faith is action-oriented, and so is our service. Church, each of you is needed, and we all have been called. I want to share a quick story concerning Awana, because we have opportunities around us to serve. We have opportunities to pour in to people, to share the love of Jesus with people. And so several years ago, we were doing Awana, and I kept talking to this one gentleman who we'll just say was advanced in years. And he kept telling me, no, I'm too old for this. They don't want an old guy. And if he's watching today, hello. He might be. And I just kept praying, God, please speak to his heart because he would be so wonderful. And so finally, he agreed, him and his wife. They agreed to help with Awana. And I was just so rejoicing. And after a few months, he sent me an email. And I have the email. I just want to read his response. So he starts it off, and he's talking about one of the kids who years before, he would occasionally help in the nursery with his wife. He remembers that kid who was in the nursery, and he was sharing, because there was also this little girl, as soon as he started helping, who was just immediately drawn to him, and she would just sit in his lap, and she was so excited when he was there, and he says this in the email. He goes, I'm getting old. Everyone around me is growing up, getting bigger and bigger, and learning things that are important. Being involved in Awana is a great opportunity for older folks to see our young people growing up and to be a part of their lives in a way that can positively shape their futures and their eternity. I used to think that I was too old to be working with these kids, but God has shown me that you're never too old. What a blessing. Just wanted to share with you what a wonderful thing Awana is and what a wonderful God we have that he allows us to guide his children. Serving is important. And you're never too young to serve, and you're never too old to serve. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We heard this passage a few weeks ago. And the big idea here, though, is we have been called to Christ. So when we are in him, we must live a life worthy of that huge calling. What is that huge calling? That we have been saved. What more is there to be amazed with and to want others to know about? Our desire should be to proclaim the gospel to others and to serve him through his church. It's an honor to serve God. It's not a burden to our busy and hectic schedules. It breaks me when I hear people talk about being too busy to serve. And you might go, why? Because it's not only commanded in Scripture, but because of our God's great sacrifice for us. Why wouldn't it be the one thing we want to do more than anything else? Mark 8:34 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's about sacrifice. Are you serving the Lord? Not just coming to church or to a Bible study, but serving. Or are you just consuming the Lord? I heard this analogy quite a few years ago from an associate pastor I worked with. And it's, for some reason, it stuck with me. And it's such a quick thing. But it was talking about the nourishment we receive as believers. And I remember him looking at me. We were discussing something. I don't even remember what it was. And he said, "Josh, as Christians, we're spiritually fat." And I was like, "Huh? What do you mean by that?" He's like, "We just consume God and we consume him, but then we never do anything with it." That was so convicting to my heart that I remind myself often, and I hope you remind yourself, never to let yourself become so spiritually fat because we're not doing anything with what we're learning and being poured into with. And the last thing that we see from this text today is we must be a people who pray. We must be a people who pray. As Jesus closed out these passages, he withdraws to pray to his Father in heaven. And we see this from Jesus often in Scripture. So we have to ask ourselves, how often are we seeing that in our own life? Because we need this example. Prayer is expected of us, and it is truly essential for us as believers. It's how we communicate with God. And Jesus' example shows us how important it is. In the matter of just a few verses, in Matthew 6:5, he says, "And when you pray," Matthew 6:6, "but when you pray," Matthew 6:7, "and when you pray," Matthew 6:9, "then this is how you should pray." Luke 18:1, he told his disciples to always pray. Those are just a few, by the way. We must be a people of prayer. Donald Whitney, professor of theology at Southern Seminary in Kentucky, says this: "One of the main reasons for a lack of godliness is prayerlessness." One of the main reasons for a lack of godliness is prayerlessness. If we seek to be more like Jesus, if we are truly on mission and serving him, our life will be filled with prayer. Colossians 4:2 tells us, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving." Are we devoting ourselves to prayer? Because if we want to be like Jesus, Jesus was the example to us of being devoted to prayer. Jesus, right before he was arrested, and just like many times before, and even in this moment in Luke 5, what did Jesus do? He withdrew in the Garden of Gethsemane alone to pray. It actually tells us in Matthew 26 that Jesus went off to pray and he fell on his face and prayed. Times of prayer alone are essential to us as believers as we seek to follow God's will. A main thing that brings these two passages together is an action. Right? We see the action to the call. There's obedience. We have prayer. But in both instances, we have men falling to their knees in the presence of the King. Church, I cannot stress this enough, and it's been something so on my heart lately. As believers, we need to be in awe of our God. Because being in awe of our God is what brings us to our knees. Because the same God who created and sustains everything around us, who literally breathed life into mankind, who performed miracle after miracle, the Son coming to earth as a human, who died and defeated death on our behalf so that we would be forgiven of our sin, that is the same God who called you to himself, who saved you and will save others. That in itself is something to wake up every day and be awed by. Church, do not miss moments to sit and reflect on the majesty, beauty, and power of our God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. And in it, in verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Because we have a mission. The same way Jesus called his disciples, we have been called to be fishers of men, to proclaim the gospel to those around us, to the sinners and outcasts of society, as we serve him faithfully and sacrificially. Let us be a people who are truly after God's own heart, a people that seek to proclaim his saving grace, a people that pray, a people that are forever in awe of God, a God who loves them more than we could ever fathom. Let me pray. Father God, we praise your name today. Lord, we are thankful for your word and its truth. Lord, thank you for Luke, who wrote these words to us as a testimony of what you do. God, I pray this morning that we hear that call, that we see its magnitude on our lives, that when we are in you, that when we have trusted and put our faith in you, that we are yours, and that we are to be your servants by serving your church and proclaiming the truth and hope of the gospel to the people around us. God, let us never lose sight of that. And Lord, I pray that we are forever in awe of the marvelous works and blessings and deeds that you do for us. Lord, continue to be with us now as we approach your table to reflect further on the things of you. In your name we pray. Amen.